Well, good morning, friends. It is good to see you this morning on this wet and cool day, gathered around to hear God's word. Although, as you hear that passage, you might wonder. Let us pray. Our Father, you've given your word to us that we might be nourished by it and fed and sustained in our relationship with you. We do pray that as we read through your word and think about it together today, by your Spirit, you might open our hearts and minds to grasp hold of it and to live according to it. And we ask you this for your sake and for your name. Amen. You might find the outline helpful that you followed as you came in. Today, you'll notice the first heading there is concerned with grumbling. Yes, this weather today is one that was sort of, I would like to grumble at various times. Grumbling is focused on my discontent. Listen to the opening verses of chapter 11 that have been read for us today, just in verses 1 to 3. The people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and when the Lord heard it, his anger kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. And then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Tabor, and because the fire of the Lord burned among them. We grumble about everything. At least you like I, if me, you do. Our wife, our husband, our children, our parents, our work, our bosses, our employees, the government, and doctors. No one's exempt, not even church or me. We grumble in our offices, in our homes, in our staff rooms, on Facebook, in cars, everywhere. Does grumbling matter? Or is it just a way of getting it off your chest? God says grumbling matters. Grumbling matters because in the end, you're grumbling against God or his ways. That is, you reckon you could do it better if you were God. God is in control of all events. And so grumbling shows we don't have confidence in him. Lack of confidence is the same as not trusting. Not to trust God means you consider that he's not trustworthy. Grumbling's a cancer which eats and destroys relationships. Grumbling never produces a positive result. It always results in seeing someone forced to give in. You might get your way, but the cost of relationship terms is huge. In Numbers 11 and 12, we see some serious grumbling, and we are shown God's response to grumbling. And we need to pray that God might help us to see as we listen to this passage that we need to come before him and seek forgiveness. The opening verses of chapter 11 show us a brief but sharp episode in which the people are grumbling at God's direction. The episode reveals seven steps in the sequence of grumbling. First, the people complain. They complain about their hardships. Yep, on the way to the promised land, but life was hard. God was with them, but each step was an effort. The kids were no easier to deal with. You can imagine it with them, perhaps. And you just had to get up and go whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle and went. That was time we're packing up kids, off we go. And when it settled, that's where we're going to be with. And they complain. They complain to each other. Well, secondly, the second step, God hears it. God knows what's going on. He knows the thoughts of your heart. He knows the attitude of your heart. He knows the struggles and the way you are misunderstood. He knows your intentions and the hurts that you have suffered, whether it's from others or just the circumstances of life. God knows you. He knew you in your mother's womb as you were knit together. He knows your background. He knows your history. He knows every event that made you the way you are today. He knows you. Further, he has put you where you are today. The fact that you are living at this particular time, point of time, is no accident. The fact that you are living here is no act of fate. God hears our grumbling. And thirdly, the third step, God is angry. God is angry because our grumbling is an attack on his provision and his sovereign care for his creation and his people. Because God is in control of every event that happens in life, our grumbling then reveals we do not accept the way that he rules his world. Do not think that God is blind to the horrors of our world. He is not ignorant of them. His own son felt his flesh torn from his back by the whips, and he felt the biting pain of the nails. But worse, he bore the full anger and wrath that sin deserved. God knows injustice. He knows what it is to have a son he loved die in his prime. He knows what it is to be misunderstood, hated, abused, ignored, and slandered. God knows. And that does not mean it does not matter. It does. But we grumble to each other. We moan about our situation, about how life is hard, about how no one understands, and God hears our grumbles. Yes, he has put you in that situation. He realizes your life is hard. He understands you. And our moaning and grumbling says, we don't like it. We don't like God making us go through it all. We don't like the way he does things. We grumble, and God is angry. For our John grumbling is a rejection of who he is and the way he rules our world. And so fourthly, God punishes them. In Numbers, fire burned and it consumed some of the people on the outskirts of the camp. The fire is from God. The fire from the Lord burned among them, we read. But that does not mean God causes every harsh event, but it does mean he is in control. It's not that he burnt only the ones who grumbled. God is a God who believes in punishment because of sin, the punishment on the basis of our behaviour. And so fifthly, the people cry out to Moses. While they have a problem, he can speak for them. And they cry to Moses, he's their leader after all, isn't he? They cry to Moses to pray for them. It's a sign of their realisation that they must depend on God, that they are not masters of their own future. And so sixthly, Moses prays for them. He is God's appointed leader of the people. He has access to God. Once again, he speaks to God on their behalf. And once again, in seventh point, God responds and the punishment ends. And sure enough, God hears his servant's prayer and he answers it. God always hears your prayers. It's just that sometimes he answers them in ways we're not expecting or we do not like. This short episode in chapter 11, it's so stark in its brevity, but so heavy with meaning. And it's surprising this short episode is followed so quickly with the people grumbling about God's provision for them. Now, this grumbling's no ordinary grumbling. You see how it's described in verse 4. We take a tour of the Israelites at dinner time. The Israelites started wailing, verses 4 through to 6 of chapter 11. If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, cucumbers, melons, leeks, garlics, onion. But now we've lost our appetite. We see nothing but this manna. You notice it's not that they've got nothing. It's just this manna. Notice, has God let them go hungry? No, he's provided for them. What's their problem? Well, we haven't got what we want. We want meat. And when you think of it, they've been eating manna now for a year, every day, every meal, just manna. Perhaps they've got a point. How long have you had your husband or wife or children? It's so easy to get discontent. Notice the level of their grumbling and their wailing. At this point, just want to pause for a moment. In the flow of this, I want to ask you, just think in yourself, what leads you to discontent? Now, I'm not asking you to answer out loud. Desire to keep up with the fashion? I can't afford it. I wish I could. Do you wish better schooling for the kids? Do you wish you had more friends or deeper relationship with those that you do have? Or do you long for peace in the family? Better health? Just an end to the tension. To resolve the issues in your marriage. Perhaps you pray about those matters. You should be. But the more you long and hanker for them, the more discontent you'll get. And the wailing will start. And you'll be telling everyone about your discontent. Facebook, over coffee, in the staff room. In the end, we want a hassle-free life. Well, at least some of the time. And because God won't give it to us, it's so easy to get discontent and the wailing starts. The world is like that. We should not be. Why not? Well, let's keep going back in Numbers 10 to 15, verses 10 to 15. We see their wailing even heats Moses' discontent to the boil. Listen to him speak to God. Would you ever speak to God this way? It's a measure, perhaps, of the relationship he actually has with God. Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you have put the burden of all this people on me? Did I give them birth? Where can I get meat for all these people? I cannot carry these people myself. The burden is too heavy. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. I think he's feeling it. God's provision. The 70 elders, there in verses 16 and 17, we read in chapter 11. No, I can't read this. Here we go. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me the 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come to them, and I will talk with them, and so on. To help share the load with Moses, so he need not carry it all alone, he's brought these men. To equip them, God has given them his spirit in the same way he'd given it to Moses. It's just interesting to note that when the 70 received God's spirit, they all prophesied. It was a sign that something had happened in there to equip them. But verse 25 says they did not do it again. But a bit like in Acts when the apostles received the Holy Spirit. They were able to do some things like bring the dead back to life and so on, but we don't see that among the Christians today. It was to show that God's Spirit, like Moses did, and the 70 people and the elders there have their share of that Spirit for the leadership of his people. And then God declares that he, not Moses, will provide the meat for the 600,000 men and the women and their families. Do you notice how in verse 23, God says to Moses, do you think that's too big a deal for me to do that? Can I cut it? Look at verse 23. Is the Lord's arm too short? Is he just not powerful to do it? You'll see then, says God, whether or not what I say to you will come true. Is the Lord's arm too short? Do you think he can't do it? When you're praying, you might like to think about that. Is the Lord's arm too short that he can't do it? Do you think there's some limitation on God's power? Moses knows that even if they killed all their livestock, they would not have enough steak for everyone. Is the Lord's arm too short? Is God able to do what he said? Do you find yourself wondering that? Can God really raise the dead? Will he really raise me? Will heaven really be satisfying? Will it really be all I'm told about? When I get there, will I discover it's only bread and water and I have a permanent roster to serve at all times? Or when I get there and feel every tear wiped away, no more sadness or sorrow or crying. that when I get there and I realize sin is no longer here, sin is not in my heart anymore? Will I get there and realize in new and vivid ways the depth of God's love? Will I see his Son beaming and just rejoice in being with him? Will I find my deepest needs met and my strongest yearnings fulfilled? Yes, because the arm of the Lord is not too short. And so in verse 31, the food God promises arrives, quail, a metre deep in every direction. Meat. Not steak. What sort of KFC? Spicy perhaps. Bucket deal. And as they eat, something strange happens. But look here in verse 33, so we witness the anger of God. Chapter 11, verse 33 and 34. He writes down there, 30, while the meat was between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was Kibroth Hereta, because there they buried the people who had been craving. God struck them down with plague and death because of their grumbling and lack of trust in him. It sounds awfully harsh, doesn't it? Which of our kids would eat manna, let alone every meal for a whole year? I would not like it. Does God seem harsh? What's happening here? I think God's saying to them, I am teaching you in the fires of discontent so that you realize that you have me. I am all you need. I am fulfilling my promises to you. I am leading you to the land I promised, rich, fertile. If I give that to you now, you may not want to get there, but you'll miss my best for you. I want you to long for that land, to realize that you're just temporary residents here. This world is not your home, but while you are here, I want you to live my way, content in what I have given you, thankful for my provision for you. I will give you all you need. I was reading one of Billy Graham's biographies some time ago. It was I think he's written several autobiographies as he got older. He was expecting to die a bit early, in his 90s. And he said the thing that's on his mind is, why does God let me hang on here so long? My wife died over 10 years ago. It's so lonely. And he said, after a while, he said, I think the reason is God's waiting for me, increasing my longing for heaven. I'd never looked at it that way before. Is that what God's saying here to the people? I want you to long for that land. I want you to long for it. I want you to be content in what I've given you, thankful for my provision. I will give you what you need. Do you long for good health? That will be in the age of resurrection, won't it? But not now. You need to learn to look forward to live for that new age. Do you long for a life where bitterness, anguish, pain, suffering are gone? But this life, that life isn't here. This life isn't heaven, but it's coming. You'd love better relationships, and God calls on us to start building them now. Don't wait for the other person to start. You take the initiative. You think another church would be better. Well, it'd be different, but they're still sinful people. Learn to deal with the issues here at home. Learn to put God's way of living into practice. We come to chapter 12, and surprisingly, more grumbling. This time it's grumbling about God's decision, grumbling about the leadership of the people. This time it's Miriam Arion. Miriam had sang a song of great praise back in Exodus 15 after they crossed the Red Sea. Aaron had been Moses' helper from the very start. But now Miriam and Aaron have started talking against Moses. Surely they can do just as well as Moses. Surely they can lead too. They find fault in Moses. He had married a non-Israelite wife. Surely we can do better. Consider God's response in verses 4 through to 8. Why were you then not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God asks. Why do you challenge my decision to appoint Moses as leader? Is Moses perfect? No. But God appointed him as leader. And God rescued the people using Moses as their leader. And then in verses 9 and 10, we see God's anger burns against Miriam and Aaron because grumbling shows, I think God has got it the wrong way round. Grumbling is sin. It must be put to death. They must repent. Look at the end of verse 9. God left them. And when I read that, I thought, ouch. God left them. He had been with them, and God left them. What an awful outcome. And the crowd lifted. Miriam was covered with leprosy. And in verses 11 and 12, we hear Aaron's cry to Moses. What would you do now if you were Moses? Laugh? See what happens when you challenge the leaders God has chosen? What happens if you harbour the grudge and don't deal with it? You just hope it will go away. Later events will bring it back and increase the hatred. Ever felt there was not one problem but lots of little ones? It's the little ones that are deadly. Keep short accounts and deal with them quickly. I think I've missed a page. I have. They stuck together. I'm sorry. I thought this was not quite working the way I was thinking. Let me go back to the beginning of this bit. Aaron's cry to Moses. What would you do if you were Moses? Would you laugh? See what happens when you challenge the leaders God's established? Well, what does Moses do? Cast your eye to verse 3 of chapter 11. Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. He's been described for us. What would a humble man do just after his leadership's been challenged? What do our politicians do when their leadership's challenged? What would Moses do as a very humble man? Verse 13. Moses cried out to the Lord, O Lord, please heal her. Moses' prayer for Miriam is a very simple prayer. It's not about himself, is it? But surprisingly for the one who's despised his leadership. What does that tell you about Moses? Notice his wording, please heal her. Did he have to pray that? Look earlier in verse 13. Notice the passion in speaking to God. He cried out to the Lord. This is not just some sort of offhand comment, please heal her. He cried out to the Lord. There is a passion there in his heart which exposes what he's really thinking. In response, God heals Miriam in answer to Moses' prayer. That's pretty powerful praying, don't you reckon? The issue Moses and Aaron were dealing with was grumbling. And so I want to finish off today just thinking about dealing with grumbling, and I'm just thinking some steps to take. Trust God and his ways. This is written down for you not because it's easy to trust God. It's easy to say the words, isn't it? It's not written down to written just to tell you, just pull out your socks and try harder. But we've got to teach ourselves, trust God. In the midst of all the pain and the anguish, he knows what he's doing. And sometimes, yes, there is pain to go through. There is anguish. There is injustice. It's not fair. Yep. The Lord Jesus knows exactly what that means in the fullness of those means. Notice each of these three episodes were based on the people grumbling against God. They felt hard done by. They felt overwhelmed. They thought there were better ways of doing things. But they did not submit their wills to God as King of their life. Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? You might think of your own times if you're prayed and nothing seems to have happened. Jesus in the garden, three times he begged God, take the cup away if there's any other way. But the soldiers came and Jesus knew, there is no other way. This is God's will for me. And I am always constantly amazed and astonished at the way he just stood up and walked with the soldiers. No running away, no cowardice, no trying to escape. He stepped forward in faith and trust in his Father and his Father's plan. The anguish he was about to suffer is something which he begged God to take away. And God said no. That's not my plan. My plan is for you to give your life for the life of your people, you and me. He was committed to his Father's plan. Trust God in his ways. Often our grumbling comes about something because someone's done something to us. Talk to the person who's hurt you. Matthew 18 tells us what to do there, really. What happens if you harbour the grudge and don't deal with it? Just hope it goes away, but later events will bring it all back and increase the hatred. You know, there's not just one problem. There's lots of little ones. It's the little ones that are deadly. And keep short accounts. Deal with them quickly. Learn to forgive and be forgiven. Recall the Lord's Prayer. Every time we say it, we say, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Forgiveness does not mean you forget the hurt that you felt and feel it never happened, as if it never happened, but rather forgiveness means you choose not to keep recalling the hurt and think that person did this to hurt me. Not to keep recalling the hurt that you suffered. You choose not to hold it against the other person. It's not you forget, but you choose not to hold it against them. You can't pretend it never happened. It did. But you can choose to not to hold it against the person every time you think of them. Be satisfied in God's provision. Thank him for what he's given you. In all the things that give you disappointment and upset, thank God that he's given you. Thank he is the generous provider. Remind yourself of all his blessings for you. Call to mind passages like Ephesians chapter 1. Try to remember what God has actually done for you in all his goodness. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. And then you sort of run through the list of what that might mean. Forgiveness of sins, reconciliation. We've got access to God's very presence. He hears us. He's transforming us into his people. These pages, I've got troubles turning pages today. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I don't know how often you might think and describe yourself as having every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is what God's given us. What's he mean when he say that? He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to his good purpose, to his praise and glorious grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of God's grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known the mystery of his will according to his good purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in heaven and on earth. God has given you, he's given me, all these blessings, spiritual blessings. Let's rejoice and be thankful in them in the midst of the disappointments and the sadnesses of life. Focus on the things that God's given you. Remind yourself of his blessings, whatever your situation in life. When you want to grumble, turn up Ephesians 1 and read what God's given you and ask him to help you grasp hold of that and live as if that's true in the midst of the sadnesses that you're facing. Remind yourself of his promises and his love. He's given you these promises so that you might be absolutely sure of what he's of his future for you, and to know that he will achieve that future. His arm is not too short that he can't do what he's promised. He will bring you home. He will bring you to himself, and he will make you whole in him. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our struggles, and you know how much and how quickly and how easy it is for us to grumble. And we want to thank you for your kindness in putting up with us and doing that. And we want to ask you, please help us to have hearts that recognise the disappointments and sadnesses that we have, that bring them before you and seek your comfort. And please help us in the midst of all of that, that we might recognise the depth of your love for us in your Son, and that we might put our full confidence in him. And thank you for your love for us in all circumstances. Amen.